Sandra, how are you? We continue in talking about Jesus' disciple training program, his version of CrossFit. We want to practice the presence of God. And so we have a question. Where is God? That is, where is God really? Okay, everybody say that. Where is God really? That's the question. Here's the answer. I'm going to show you the answer, and I want us all to read it, okay? Where it says, A, read the answer. God
is.
What? What? God is nowhere. I heard some of you say that. Some of you said that. And is it hard to read without spaces? In the New Testament, they didn't have spaces, only capital letters. And if part of the word didn't fit, they just put it down on the next line. And so now when we look at a Greek New Testament, they've sorted that all out and the words are separated. And even the question, where it's a question or a statement. But it's a little bit tricky. But I heard some of you, I wonder what's going on in your mind. You said God is nowhere, didn't you? And some of you said God is now here. Which is correct? What if I said they're both correct? You would wonder what I'm talking about. Okay, so God is now nowhere, or God is now here. Okay. And let's consider that for a second. God is nowhere. Wouldn't an atheist be surprised if you said, you're right, God is nowhere? God was nowhere. Before creation, there was nowhere. There was nothing. Does God exist outside of time and space? Yes. God exists inside. Now that he's made it, he exists inside time and space. But before there was no time and space, God existed. So you could say God was nowhere and he still is. Because before there was a where or a when, there was God, right? God created everything. He created time and space, and so he exists both inside and outside time and space. And so that might be a way that you can start a conversation with someone and say, they say, there's no God or God is nowhere. And you could say, you know what? You're righter than you know. God is what caused everything, and without God, there's nothing. And so the essence of existence is God. He's the foundation and the goal of being. He's the core of the universe. In Hebrews 11, we're told this: without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must first believe that he exists, that he is. That's the first thing. We have to believe that God is. How many believe that God is? And the second thing is that he rewards those who seek him. Those who seek him. So we're going to talk about that today. Seeking God. Believe that he is, and then seeking God. God is a person, and he wants us to look for him. He wants to be wanted. That's part of what it means to be a relational person. Does God need us? He doesn't need us. We need God, and he created us in his image. He's independent. We're dependent. He's infinite. We're finite. But we need God, and we need one another. He said it's not good for man to be alone. God at his core is what? Is he a monad? God at his core is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. How many believe that? That that's the way God is. And so he made us in his image. He made us as communal beings. We need one another. He's everywhere. He fills the earth. David in Psalm 139 said, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? He wasn't trying to get away from God. He was just expressing that in a poetic way, how amazing it is that God is everywhere. I want you to read the next verse. Read verse 8 and verse 10. So let's read it together. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, verse 10, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. He was amazed that God, who created everything, who fills the heavens and the earth, cared about him. And he does. Does he care about you? Yes, he does. Jeremiah scolds the people because they seem to have forgotten some things about God. And here, God says in 23:23, if I'm a God, am I a God who's near, but not a God who's far away? Am I only a God who's close by? Because many of the nations thought God's controlled localities. And so, oh yeah, Yahweh, he's the God of this locality, but if you go 20 miles away, there's another God. If you go 50 miles away, there's another God. He said, am I only a God here, or am I not a God everywhere? And then verse 24, let's read that. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? Yes, he does. So at the core of the universe and existence itself are not atoms and molecules or quarks or quasars or gravity. One man said, since there's gravity, evolution can take care of everything else. No, it's not particles or forces. That's not what is at the core of the universe. What's at the core of the universe is a joyful, loving, relational community of three eternal, infinite, glorious persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. We need to think about that. Is that true? We need to let that sink down inside of us. If that is true, we need to be filling up with that knowledge. We need to be reminding ourselves of that knowledge about God. Consider what the Lord Jesus said just before his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. In John 17, he said, he prayed and he said, he looked towards heaven, he said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. He's talking about being glorified in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. And then he says, this is eternal life. What is it? What is eternal life? This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is eternal life? Living forever and ever? Endless? Everyone's going to go on forever and ever, but many people will go on forever without life. They'll have a lifeless eternity. But eternal life is knowing the true God, having a personal relationship with the true God. Then the Lord goes on in his prayer, I have brought you, Father, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus was about relating to his Father, but he was also about doing the work. And somehow we have to do both of these. It's about being in relationship and it's about doing the work. And if you do it correctly, the relationship gives you the power and the motivation, the energy to do the work. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you when? Before the world was created. Jesus was enjoying the fellowship of the Father and the Spirit in glory before creation. You understand that? It's hard for us to understand it because we're bound in time and space. But he said, glorify me with that glory. And so we want to practice the presence of God. We have to realize that God is everywhere and that God is actually in us. Look now in John chapter 14 with me, where the Lord speaks about the Holy Spirit. He said, and this is at the supper. They're still at the supper, the last supper. He said, I'm going to leave, and you're going to be so sad. But I'm going to ask the Father, and He's going to send you another helper, another counselor, and He will be with you forever. Who was He talking about? The Holy Spirit. And He said, He's the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive Him, but you can receive Him. The world doesn't know who He is, but you know Him. He's been with you, and He will be in you. What does He mean? He has been with you. How has the Holy Spirit been with the disciples? In the person of Christ. And He said, He has been with you in My person, but He will be in you in each of your persons after He goes. He said, in that day, when the Holy Spirit comes, He said, you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. Let's say this together. In that day, you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you. He's inviting us to join Him in the family of God. Now, do we become gods? No. We're creatures. He's the Creator. He's infinite. We remain finite. And we remain in time and space. Heaven for us is not going to be floating around in some kind of spaceless, timeless existence. We will be in time and space. That's the way He created human beings. But we'll be this way forever in His family. He created us with the purpose of knowing Him. That's the reason for the existence of the universe. If we go back to John 17, where He continues in His prayer to the Father, He said, I'm not just praying for this small group of people, not just for them alone, but also for everyone who will believe in Me through their testimony, through their message. That includes us. Jesus prayed for us. If you believe Jesus, He prayed for you. And what does He pray? He says, I pray that all of them may become what? One. Become united. Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. Are the Trinity one person or three persons? Three persons, one essence, one being. And so there's three of them. You don't lose your personhood. You don't lose your personality. But we'll be joined as a person with God. That's what He wants. Now, is that a little bit wild? Isn't that a little bit crazy? Can you think of that? That's amazing. He's saying, I'm praying that they will join Me in the community of the Trinity, in the family of God, that they may also be in Us, so that the world will believe that You sent Me, I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved Me and loved them even as You have loved Me. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. It means it's open up for us to enter in. God invites people to join Him. And we are to invite others to join in that. But we would ask, why would we do that? Why would we ask people to join us in God's family? What would be the motivation for that? What we need is a vision of God. And what kind of God? A God who's good. That's what we need. We need a vision of a God who's good. Think of a God who's filled with love and kindness and compassion and joy and peace. A God who needs nothing from us but desires only to be generous to us, even to the point of sacrificing to serve us. John says in his letter, God is love. Is that right? Is God love? And then Paul tells us love is patient. Love is kind. Does this describe God? Is God patient? Is He kind? Does He not envy or not boast? He's not proud. He's not rude. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs. That is, He's not up there. Many people think God has got a list. It's like, aha, what are you doing wrong? 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 Many people think God is like that. No wonder they don't want to be with God. Maybe they had parents like that or school teachers like that or They think God is a big policeman following them and looking if their taillights are out or they drive through a traffic light. God is not like that. He doesn't delight in evil, but he rejoices with the truth. And in the end, there will only be truth. And so every lie has to fall down, including lies about God and lies about us. And most of us live in lies much of the time, and they have to be replaced with truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. He never fails. Can you be happy about a God like that? Can you tell other people about a God like that? Even people from a different culture, a different belief system? That's what Paul did in Acts chapter 17. He went to the Areopagus, which is Mars Hill in Athens, and he said, I see that you're very religious, because they had statues and shrines everywhere. He said, I see you're very religious, but I want to tell you that the God who made the world and all the things in it, and he's the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in these temples made by human hands. And he's not served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Did God create man because he needed servants? Did he create man because his ego is so low he needs people to say, you're great, you're wonderful, how wonderful you are. Oh, my glory is low, I need to create a bunch of creatures to glorify me. He doesn't need us in any way. He created us only out of his generosity and his kindness and his love. He doesn't need anything. But he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. When you read Genesis, the account of creation, God created it and he said, it's good. When the birds are flapping and flying and being all birdie, they're worshiping God. And when the fishes are swarming and swimming and being all fishy, they're glorifying God. Everything is alive is saying, God, it's so good to be alive. Thank you for creating us. All creatures are worshiping God except one or two. Why did you create me like this? Why didn't you make me taller with more hair? Men and angels, the moral creatures, are the only ones who are not giving God the proper glory that he deserves just because he's so wonderful and gracious and generous. But Paul goes on and he says to the Athenian philosophers, he said, from one man he made every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. For what purpose? That they would seek God. He wants people to seek God. And sometimes what he does so that they will do that is he disturbs their lives. And he has them move from one place to another. Sometimes because they're being chased by an army, or because there's bad weather, or some kind of disaster causes them to move from one place to another. But he said he's determined where they live and when they live for this purpose, that they would seek God, that they might even just grope for him and find him. Why? Because he's right there. And sometimes when you're groping around in the dark, you can find something, but you have to be looking for it. He's not far from each one of us. For in him, we live and move and have our being. We live and move and exist. And even as some of your own poets have said, we are his children. So he told this group of pagans, God isn't like the things made by hand. He doesn't live in buildings built by our hands. He doesn't need anything from us. He gives all that we need because he's kind and generous. Is that a good God? Can you tell people about that kind of a God? He doesn't need us. He is the kind of a God who's filled with love and kindness, compassion, joy, and peace, who needs nothing from us but desires to be generous to us, even to the point of sacrificing to serve us. Does God do that? Is he a sacrificial God? What did Paul say? Quoting a Christian hymn that was well known at the time. He said, your attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Was Jesus equal with the Father before creation? Yes. Did he hold on to that? Did he cling to that? No. He gave it up. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He was made in human likeness. And as a man, he humbled himself. He didn't come as the king. He came as a skilled laborer in a poor family in a small place. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even to the death on a cross, which was the most shameful way to die in the Roman Empire. And because of this reason, what has God done? He's exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, what will happen? Every knee should bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. What's eternal life? What's eternal life? This is eternal life. That we might know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Eternal life is knowing God through Christ. Let's say that. Eternal life is knowing God through Christ. Again, eternal life is knowing God through Christ. Does it start when you die? It starts now. We enter into the life of God, into the family of God now. And we have this message to share with people. We need to seek God. Where is God? Is he here now? Yes. Okay. So God is here now. Now that there's a here, he's here. And now that there's a now, he's here now. But he was even here when there was no here, and he was even existed when there was no when. But now that there's a here and there's a now, he's here now. And he made here and now, and he made us so that we could know him. A little Dr. Seuss for you there. God created us with a good plan in mind, not to harm us, but to prosper us and give us success. He says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Let's say that together. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Where's God? He's right here. He's at your hand. But he wants us to look for him. He wants us to want him. He wants us to seek him with all of our heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a generous and kind and loving God, that you, out of your generosity, created us with the capacity of coming to know you and be eternally in your family. Thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to the earth, taking on human nature to suffer in our place on the cross, taking our curses upon you, taking them to the grave and leaving them there so that our sins are buried, coming alive, living forever, giving us eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Spirit, for coming inside of us. Reveal to us, open our eyes to understand the Scripture. draw us close to you. Help us to walk, keep in step with you and not to grieve you or put out your flame, but to go with your guidance and with the power that you give us to live in your presence. We worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's continue now and sing.